the title is In God's Kingdom. In God's Kingdom. So I want to give you six truths about God's kingdom. And kind of what got me thinking along these lines today is we have a group of young people that started coming. There's a whole family with a whole bunch of kids that started coming on Sunday mornings. And so I was talking to one of their friends, an adult friend of that family, and said, well, are there any questions arising from these young people? Anything like that that, you know, maybe we need to bring some clarity to? And he said, well, you know, one of them was asking about, what does a pastor mean when he starts talking about kingdom? You know, in the kingdom. Well, what does that really mean when we talk about kingdom living? Because, I often will draw a distinction between kingdom living versus just earthly, natural, carnal living. So tonight, I was thinking about that. So I'm going to give you six truths about God's kingdom. Now, number one is this. We're going to get right into this. Number one, in God's kingdom, Jesus always reigns supreme. Always. And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, it says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Jesus Christ in God's kingdom reigns supreme. Now, our biggest problem with that, and I've been dealing with this quite a bit, is that we want to reign supreme wherever we are. We want to be fully in charge. We want to be fully in control. But in God's kingdom, if we're going to operate in God's kingdom, he reigns supreme, and it's got to be his way. I've said before, you know, Burger King used to say, have it your way. Well, in God's kingdom, he's the king, and so you don't have it your way. So he's not the Burger King. He's the bigger king. And so kingdom means, in its root meaning, king's domain. The king's domain. There is no authority that can possibly overrule the authority of the kingdom of God. And so this is his plan. And when we are under his authority, then we are also under his protection and we're under his blessing. And so, by the way, words are powerful. Just a little side note. Words are powerful. Satan entered into the affairs of mankind and he literally took over cosmos. What is the cosmos? It's not the world itself. The earth is the Lord's and everything thereof, the Bible says. But the cosmos is pretty much the reign of mankind upon the earth. It's that domain that God gave to Adam and then Adam gave away. And so, of course, it was through deception, but he gave that domain away. Words are very powerful. Satan entered into the affairs of mankind and literally took over the cosmos or the world system of order by enticing human beings to rebel. And he did it how? By mere words. And so Jesus said, you know what? I can do better than that. He said, I'm going to enter into this world and I'm not only going to use words, but I'm going to be the living word of Almighty God. In the beginning was the Word, right? And so, and talking about Jesus, by the word of the serpent, man fell and died, but by the word of God, man stands and lives. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, we're talking about in the kingdom. Now, there's a whole bunch of people, church people, people who show up to church on Sunday mornings all the time who have never seen a miracle. They've never seen someone healed. They don't expect that. They don't even think that God does that today. And if he does, it's just some random act of his sovereign will. But you can't by any means stand upon the authority of the word of God for it. At best, all you can do is kind of hope and beg for it. That's not kingdom. What kingdom is what we saw Jesus do on the earth, and then he told us, now you're going to do the same thing I did. He's talking about if we're going to be living in God's kingdom. And so a lot of people have this idea that God's kingdom is some faraway place we call heaven that one day when we die we'll go to. And that's God's kingdom. But the truth of the matter is Jesus brought the kingdom with him when he came. It's not something that's in the future. It's something we can live in now. Now, we will one day, we will all die, or Jesus will come and take us all back. But we will all die and all go to this place we call heaven one day, those who were born again, those who have surrendered their life to Christ. But we can live in his kingdom rule and authority right here and right now. And that's why when a person understands that authority, demons, they don't only tremble, they shriek in fear. They don't know what in the world to do when they run into a Christian who actually knows the authority and the power of the name of Jesus. They don't know what to do. All they can do is run. And so Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. You and I should also be preaching the good news of the kingdom, and not just some preacher behind a pulpit, but our lives, in our daily lives, we should all be preaching the kingdom and demonstrating the kingdom. And part of that is healing sicknesses and diseases. So, you know, I've been to a couple of churches. There's a song that we sing. Don't You Tell Me He Can't Do It, right? It's a wonderful song. Love that song. But I've been to a couple of churches here of late, and they do that song, but they change the words. Because one thing, and there's one phrase in there that I think people think, oh, that's ridiculous. And it says something about, I've seen metal plates dissolve. And people think, well, I don't know about that. Man, I'm here to tell you that nothing is impossible with God. And when you have a word from God, you can speak upon that word and you can see the supernatural, miraculous thing happen. Somebody said, well, that would be a miracle if that happened. Well, absolutely it would be a miracle. We serve a God of miracles. So the first time we sang that song here, I remember looking at that and I thought, boy, that'd be a shame if we were singing this song, but just be lying about it. Because we didn't really see all those things happen, you know. But I remember as I'm looking through that list as we're singing that song, and I'm thinking, God, I've seen every one of those things happen. I remember praying for a guy, never laid hands on him, never even touched for him, just spoke the word over him, who had metal plates in his back. He hadn't bent over and touched his toes in over 10 years. And in an instant, God healed that man, and there was literally a plate in his spine or attached to his spine where he could not bend over. And literally in an instant, the man began to bend over. That place went wild. I don't take credit for that. I'm just thankful I got to see it. And so when I sing that song, I'm not lying. I've seen it happen. Amen. Here Jesus is establishing that his reign is more powerful than sickness and disease. Mark chapter 1, verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? Man, wouldn't it be awesome if people, whenever they came to church and when they, you know, when they experienced a church service all across this country, every church that calls itself Christian and names Christ as their Lord, wouldn't it be awesome if everybody, when they saw something amazing that God did, would say, what is this? I mean, I've never seen anything like this before. A new teaching and with authority? He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him? They had never seen that before. So, and the amazing thing is that, again, he has given us his authority to do kingdom work on this earth. So there is power when we are in the kingdom of God to tell harassing terrorist spirits to leave you alone, to tell harassing terrorist spirits to leave people alone. We have that authority. And they have to obey. When you resist them, they have to flee. So there's power. And that's what it means that we have power over serpents and scorpions. Brother Mike mentioned that just the other day. We think about serpents and scorpions, and many people in the context of this think that he's talking about literal serpents and scorpions. But the truth of the matter is, in context, he's talking about demons. We have authority over that. In 1 John 3:8 tells us, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 through 38. Y'all don't mind if I throw a bunch of scripture at you, huh? I figure if I'm going to preach the gospel, I ought to use the gospel. If I'm going to preach the Bible, I ought to use the Bible. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. What are the devil's works that Jesus came to destroy? Well, there's a whole list of them. Let me give you some of them. Spiritual death. That's the second death, that separation from God. Jesus came to destroy that. He came to destroy the dominion of sin in our lives. He came to destroy sickness and disease. He came to destroy rejection. He came to destroy poverty. He came to destroy fear and shame that rules people. Jesus came to destroy all of those works. Every single one of them came from the devil. And so if you remember in the creation story of each thing that God creates, he says, and God saw that it was good. How many of you remember that? So he's creating. He says he saw that it was good. But the word for create that he used when God created Adam is different. It's the Hebrew word yatsar. And that means to form, to literally form and to fashion. So unlike God creating from his throne in heaven, we now see him intimately engaged, intimately involved, like a potter forming a beautiful jar of clay or a beautiful vase or something. God is intimately involved with that. You know, when Pastor Cindy started making pottery, I was always amazed. I'm still amazed when I watch her that she can take that lump of clay. And when it's all said and done, as she's just shaping that thing and putting just the right amount of moisture and the right amount of pressure here and there, and to see that lump of clay turn into something beautiful. And some of you have seen her pottery. She makes some beautiful stuff. And that always amazes me. And she absolutely loves to do it. She takes great joy in it, and it's amazing. It's so funny because there's a process when you make pottery, just like we have to go through a process, and there's some fire involved, right? There's some things involved, but she's so excited. She's so excited she can hardly sleep when she puts that final product in the kiln for the last time, and she can't wait for the opening. And you have to wait because it's so hot, you can't just open that thing. You got to wait. And it's always just an amazing thing when you can finally open it and you begin to pull out these beautiful pieces. And knowing that you took that lump of clay and you made something out of it. Well, can I tell you, the pottery is wonderful and it's beautiful, but it's nothing compared to the creation that God made with his own hands. The creation of you and me, the incredible, I would have to say, the way our body works is so complex that we can discover things about our body, but we can't make it happen. We can't make a human eyeball, just the human eyeball, that incredible thing that God did in just making the eyeball the way it works, the thousands of miles, they say, of nervous system and blood vessels that are in our bodies, just incredible. Only God could do that. So he took the time to fashion us. And it wasn't just speaking a word, but he was intimately involved with it. So, again, he loved mankind. And to Adam and Eve, he gave Adam and Eve authority to rule over the rest of creation. That's what the scripture says. And he loved them and he walked in intimacy with them every day, the Bible says. And this is what we were created for. We were created to walk in love and intimacy with the Lord. Created for fellowship with the Lord. And then everything's going wonderful. And Satan shows up and wants this glorious angel. But then he's cast down because he tried to really overtake heaven, overtake God's rule, God's reign. And so he purposed to make himself like the Most High God. And so that is what Satan did. And so he set up a counterfeit kingdom on the earth. He couldn't do it in heaven. So he set up a counterfeit kingdom here on the earth. And it's the very antithesis of God's kingdom. And we see a picture of God's kingdom in Genesis 1 through 3. God's this loving king, and he's a father over all of his treasured creation. We see life and beauty and order and intimacy and health. Almost immediately, though, after Adam and Eve fell, to Satan's temptation, we see death and sin and murder and sickness. All of those things begin to enter into the world and into the human race. And immediately they became subject to Satan's rule. And as mankind gave over the authority that God had given to them to rule as his ambassadors on the earth, it's like if a ruler of one country were to raise up an army to attack a neighboring country, and then once they defeat them, everything becomes theirs. They rule and reign over it, and all the inhabitants and everything that they own become subject to that new ruler. That's what happened to Adam and Eve, and all of their descendants after them, because of the fall, man's authority is now removed. We see that over and over again as you read through the scripture. You'll see God's people being captured and having to surrender their authority to another enemy and so on and so forth. And then eventually God would bring them into a deliverance from that enemy. And so, but it's all a picture of what God wanted to do for us through Christ. And so they became the subjects of a new ruler, of a new kingdom, and it was the kingdom of darkness. And the fact is, everybody who has come after them has been hurt by its power. I always tell people, you know, when they're grieving and they're hurting at a funeral, and I hear it all the time. People, they want to know why. It's what they want to know. They always say, why? And here's the thing that always grieves me is they always say, why would God take them? Why would God do that? Why would God put cancer on them like that? What? And it always grieves me because I think, you don't know the Father. You don't even realize that it wasn't him. You don't even realize that there's a kingdom of darkness out here that's wreaking havoc on mankind. And those who are not covered by the blood of Jesus, those who don't know the Word of God and the authority that he gave us as he gave us the authority of his kingdom, those that don't know that, all they can do is see it happen and they don't know what else to do but blame God for it. And I hear it all the time. Everybody's been hurt by sin. Everybody's been hurt by the kingdom of darkness. And it's very hard to get people to understand that. You know, and it may be your sin, but it may be somebody else's sin. I could be driving the speed limit on the interstate, doing everything perfect, using my blinker every time I change lanes, doing everything perfect, and a drunk driver come and hit me and kill me. That can happen. Was it because I was being sinful? No. But it was sin that caused it. Somebody was drunk and driving. Who shouldn't have been. Okay, so it's not always our sin that did it to us, but it's that sin is in humanity and it's been wreaking havoc on humanity for thousands of years. We've all been sold a bill of goods. We've all been lied to by this kingdom of darkness, told by the kingdom of darkness all kinds of terrible things about ourselves, used and abused by it, lied to. Everything got messed up because of this counterfeit kingdom, and that is what it is. It brought abuse and shame and depression and fear and disease and death and poverty and all kinds of things. And this is not the world that God created us for. We've all been raised in a world system that's in complete rebellion against God. And look, we just do it because this is what people do. I mean, we gather our precious, innocent children up, and many times we send them off to a school. We don't even know what they're teaching in that school. But for the most part, the public school system all across this country is teaching your child that God does not exist. That we just all happened by chance through a process called evolution over billions of years. They leave no room for God. But because we just follow the order of the kingdom that we have been used to participating in, we just do it. Now, I'm not saying that a person should never send their child to school, but what I'm saying is you better send them prepared. You better prepare your children. You better make sure that that teacher is not spending more time teaching them than you're spending time teaching them. Because we only have just a little while here at church. So it's like we throw our kids out there to the wild animals. So thank God, by the way, I want to say this. I thank God for Christian teachers who are in that. I see them as missionaries. I really do. Who are in the school system. I believe they're missionaries to those children, and I'm thankful for them. Everything got messed up. And willingly or unwillingly, we've all been caught up in this rebellion. But thank God history didn't stop there. Thank God. Everybody ought to say, thank God. immediately after Adam and Eve fell into Satan's trap, God declared in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, it was the very first prophetic word ever given on this earth after that fall. But he said that he would one day send someone who would deal the fatal blow to Satan and to his kingdom. That he would not stop until, as John wrote in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So when Jesus came into this world, he came as God's anointed one to deal that death blow. So when Jesus spoke those words from Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, he was letting the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, know. He was putting them at attention and letting them know that the time had come for God to take back what had been stolen. So you and me and all that he originally intended for you and me is what God wanted to give us back. And I often say when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, it was really not a new commission. It was just the continuation of the commission God had already given to Adam and Eve to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Right? And to subdue that which God had given them. And God's job for Adam and Eve from the very beginning was always really about expanding the knowledge of God's glory all over the entire earth. And so when Jesus came back, that's the commission he really gave us. He said, go and make disciples, right? Go and make disciples. He didn't say, just go get them to say a sinner's prayer. He said, go make disciples in all nations. Right? That's what our job is. The Lord spoke to me many years ago, and I remember, and I've shared this, but I remember because we were just this little teeny tiny church. I mean, it's not a big church, but we were just little tiny church, and I thought, God, what can we possibly do, and why did you send me here? I grew up in this town, and the last thing I wanted to do was pastor a church. Secondly, the very last thing I wanted to do is pastor a church in this town that I grew up in. Okay, I didn't want to do that. I kept saying, hey, a prophet's without honor in his own hometown. Nobody's going to want to listen to me there, right? And I had all these excuses, and God had to wipe all that stuff away. But I remember thinking, God, can we really do something? Is there anything we can really do from right here? And that's when he spoke those words to me as clear as could be in my spirit. He said, I want to change the world from my way. I want to change the world from my way. Why? Because anybody with any common sense would say, you can't do that, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? So we've been trying to change the world from my way all these years. And you know, I often say this ministry is kind of like, it's like that iceberg. You see the tip of the iceberg, but most people have no idea what's underneath the water that they can't see. They don't see the missionaries and the schools and the people being fed and the Kids for Christ clubs that are happening in the public school system. They don't, you know, just in Pastor Cindy's Kids for Christ club in her school, she's got over 250 kids that attend that. Sister Amy here, she oversees four of those clubs. She started a new one this year in Welsh. So these things are spreading all over the place that started here. God said, I want to change the world for my way, right? Now it's all over. We have the Calcasieu Parish is completely open. Jeff Davis Parish is completely open to it. The biggest problem is finding volunteers who are willing to go do it. These are kids, most of these kids don't go to church anywhere. And the ones who do go to church, most of them go to a church that's never going to preach the gospel to them. And we have this incredible opportunity. If you want to get involved with that, by the way, get with Pastor Cindy. She'll hook you up. So again, Jesus is emphasizing in Matthew 12 that we cannot sleep our way into the kingdom. He's letting us know that, you know, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God. Right? And it's only through Christ. Now, those who refuse Christ still dwell in that kingdom of darkness, and they are completely under the reign of Satan, whether they realize it or not. But those who get under the blood, those who receive Christ, those who surrender their lives to him, man, you stepped into a whole new kingdom now. And in that kingdom is all kinds of wonderful things. But we can't sleep our way into it. The Bible says from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. So that's why there are so many false converts. And, you know, people get upset with that because we've been taught, we've been sold a bill of goods that, you know, just all you have to do is one day just say these magic words. You know, just say, oh, Jesus, come into my heart. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And people think, well, I said the magic words, so it's all good. But if there was no regeneration that took place on the inside of that person, they were never born again, and they're living under a false pretense, a false understanding of salvation. Salvation comes with surrender. And it's a violent process. I mean, think about it. I'm curious, in this room, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I was born? So the rest of y'all were hatched? What's the deal? How many of you were born? Yeah, there you go, there you go. Can I tell you that if you were born, you came into this world through a pretty violent process? Can I get an amen, ladies? I don't know how many men I've talked to over the years who said, oh, I want to be there, and they pass out, and they're having to give them smelling salts and everything else because they can't believe what they just experienced. But it's a violent process. And it was a violent process to get us here. Jesus was violently, violently abused and executed to bring us into the kingdom of God. And people, many times, even the way people live their Christian lives, it's like, it's as though they don't even appreciate what he did. They don't understand the cost. It's incredible. So there are a lot of false converts because people, especially in our culture, we want everything easy. We're like water. We're going to take the path of least resistance. That's why people, they're going to find out some place that when they go church hopping and church shopping, many times they're going to go find out a place that's going to please their flesh, that they got it all together, that they're not going to say anything that challenges or convicts them. That preacher's not going to get messy. He's not going to talk about controversial things like homosexuality and abortion and all of those things. He's going to get away from that. In fact, he's not going to use the word sin too much, and he's definitely not going to use the word repentance. And I've said it many times, but if that's what you're looking for, you're in the wrong place tonight, because that ain't who we are. The Word of God should be preached, and it should be preached wholly, fully, purely. And if God said it, that's what we believe. And I do believe that God's word is what he said, and it's inerrant. You can't find a mistake in it. People try all the time. But you can't find a mistake in the Word of God, period. And so conversion is a forceful thing. Again, it's a birth. Babies don't just appear. They come by force. Some of you ladies, y'all remember? Push! Push! I'll never forget when, I think it was Tim being born, and we were in this hospital, and I don't know what their deal was, but I kept closing the door. Because of all the noise going around. I mean, it was one of these birthing units, and there were women having babies all over the place. And I'm nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, and I'm about to massage her shoulder off of her body, right? I'm just trying to help, and she's like, you're killing me here, you know? And so I'm trying, and I kept closing that door, and the nurses would walk in, and the door would stay open. And I'm telling you, I'm not kidding when I say this. There was some lady right across the hall. I don't know if she was having an elephant. I don't know what was going on, but she was screaming so loud, and it sounded like, if you've ever heard like a chimpanzee screaming, that's what it sounded like. And she was making me so nervous. I mean, it would happen constantly, the screaming going on. So why? It's a violent process. It's a forceful process. And it's a forceful thing when we come into the kingdom of God. I don't believe that anybody just says, well, you know what? I decide I want to go to heaven. So that means I'm born again. I remember being at a big event with a preacher that put on this big event, and he had all these high school students there, and you know, and they had a lot of entertainment and all that kind of stuff. And then the preacher gets up and he asks these kids, thousands of teenage kids, had an opportunity of a lifetime to preach the gospel, an opportunity of a lifetime. And he says, well, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, of course, every person in the room raised their hand. He says, well, you've declared your desire for God then. So now, congratulations, you are saved. I couldn't believe what I was experiencing and hearing. That's not the gospel. So again, spiritual babies don't just appear, just like physical babies don't just appear. There's a breaking that has to take place. We have to come to the end of ourselves and surrender our control to Him. It's making the final decision to let Him make all the rest of our decisions. So on the contrary of it being easy, entrance into the kingdom of God requires deliberate, purposeful, and determined action, untiring energy, and utmost exertion. And that doesn't mean that we have to work for our salvation. But what we have to do, the hardest work you'll ever have to do, is saying no to self and yes to Him. We don't work for our salvation to get into salvation. We can't do that. We can't earn it. We'll never be good enough for that. Only Jesus could do that. That's why He had to do what He had to do. But can I tell you, if you've ever really been born again, you know the battle just started, right? Luke 13:24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Now you think about that just for a moment. Why won't they be able to? Because they want to do it their way. There's a wider door right here. This preacher told me all I got to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. And now once saved, always saved, and I never have to do anything else. And I could live like a heathen. I could be a homosexual. I could be an adulterer. I could be a thief. I could be a murderer. I could do all these things. But I said the magic words, give me a break. No, really, give me a break, because that's what it takes. We got to be broken. All right, number two. Let's go to number two. In God's kingdom, everything starts with a word from God. Everything starts with a word from God in God's kingdom. I hear people all the time say, I'm believing for this and I'm believing for that. And I have to say, but did God tell you that? Well, I'm believing for a new car. Did God tell you that He wants to give you a new car? Well, I'm believing for it. If I ask anything in according with His will, oh yeah, I guess I ought to find out what His will is, right? So, not that God, listen, I believe God wants people to be blessed. I don't have a problem with, you know, a person getting a word from God and Him directing him to go get a new car or buy a house or whatever. But the truth of the matter is I've seen a lot of people believe, say they're believing in faith for things that God never told them to believe for. So it's not faith at all. And again, I've said it many times, it's either presumption or foolishness. But everything starts with a word from God. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In Genesis 11:1-9, and we don't have the scriptures up here, but we read how the attempt to build the Tower of Babel, how many of you remember that account? The Tower of Babel, how it failed because the Lord was against it. And so understanding that everything in God's kingdom starts with a word from God is absolutely fundamental to operating in the kingdom of God. It's not what I will, and then I try to twist God's arm by praying a bunch and saying in the name of Jesus to try to get my will done. It's about, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. And if I don't know what His will is, I can't even have faith. Faith starts where the known will of God is. You can't even have faith. Faith doesn't even exist without a word from God. So, not biblical faith. So, we should not attempt anything in our own strength without receiving a word from the Lord. Why? Because God is under no obligation to bless anything that did not originate with Him. I've said that many times over the years, but if it didn't originate with God, then God is under no obligation to bless it. So, if it did not originate with Him, there can be no faith for it, because faith can only exist and originate from a word from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, number three, in God's kingdom, patient endurance is always required. You know, I could have left that one out. How many of you know we don't like to have patient endurance? Man, we are instant. We like it right now. Now, I don't eat at McDonald's or Burger King or any of those places anymore. But I used to back when I was a sinner. And some of y'all know what I mean if you've been around here for long. We had to change our eating habits, okay? But man, I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to me how people can go through a drive-through, and if they don't have your food as soon as you get to the window and you got to pull over in that slot right there, we're not real happy about that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is supposed to be fast food. Ain't nothing fast about this right now. Now, it might have taken you 30 seconds more, but we're upset because we like everything right now. right? We like it instant. We want it when we want it. And so it don't work that way in the kingdom of God. Patient endurance is always required. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Psalm 105, verse 18 and 19, this is talking about Joseph in the Old Testament. It says, they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass. Then the word of the Lord proved him true. So patient endurance, what does that mean? It means when you want to quit, don't. Anybody ever been there? I just want to quit. When you want to quit, don't. That's pretty simple. When you want to quit, don't. After receiving a word from God, we cannot give up at the first hint of trouble. Because I guarantee you, anytime you get a legitimate word from God, a promise from God, something He wants to do in and through your life, you are going to get resistance. Always. If you don't determine in your heart of hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit that you are not going to quit, this is a word from God. This is not just my own, you know, thing or my own carnal desires, but I know I have a word from God and I will not quit until I get through to the other side of this thing. Most people quit with the resistance. So in the New Testament, we read how Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem according to the will of God, but there was no place for them in the inn. I mean, think about that. I mean, you would think that God would have arranged this a little bit better, right? Of course, it's the way we think. I mean, He's God. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. I mean, you would think that God would put him in a, you know, make sure that his parents had a place to stay that was comfortable and dry and all of that. Good climate control. But finally, they had to stay in a place prepared for animals with a manger. So being in the center of God's will does not mean that life is always going to be easy or a bed of roses. And if it is a bed of roses, I guarantee you some of the thorns got thrown in there with it, right? So in Genesis, Joseph had a dream in which he would be promoted by God. How many of you remember that? Remember that dream? Remember that story? He'd be promoted by God. But before it could be fulfilled, he had to go through some very severe trials. And what happens is when the trials start, we just say, you know what? That's all right. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need to go fulfill this thing. I just don't want trouble. So again, before that dream could be fulfilled, he went through some very severe trials. He was thrown into a pit by his own brothers. His own brothers. I mean, think about it. Imagine how painful that had to be. Then he's sold as a slave by his own brothers. Then falsely accused and thrown into prison on false accusations. And then he's forgotten about by his friend in prison, who the Bible says the cupbearer, who had been released from prison, and he returned to his duty after Joseph had interpreted his dream. So Joseph blessed his life through the gifting that God gave him, and the man forgot about him. All of this going on. And in Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, it says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Anybody ever been forgotten? Amen. And we probably pouted about it. It looked as though he would never see his God-given dream come to fulfillment. But after 13 years, everybody say 13 years. 13 years, the day came when God fulfilled that dream. Why? Because listen, pain and suffering is temporary, but quitting is permanent. And you got to make up your mind, ain't no quit. Not because of my own strength, because I've got none, but it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And Christ doesn't quit. He proved that. He went all the way to the cross. And then beyond the cross to the resurrection. All right, number four. In God's kingdom, praise always precedes victory. Praise always precedes victory. Now, I could give you a whole bunch of examples of that in the scripture. We'll just use a couple here. But Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies. Now, think about that. Think about that phrase. You ordain praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. There is extreme power in praise. The Bible says that when we praise, when we're facing the enemy, it silences the foe and the avenger. Praise does that. Why? Because it takes our mind off of the foe and the avenger and the threat, and it puts it on the one who's able to take care of the threat. Amen? Praise always precedes victory. Psalm 22:3, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are, and now, and this can actually be translated as what it says, you are, sit on, live in, inhabit, to marry and to become one with the praise of Israel. So when we praise, we really are creating a habitation that God likes to hang out in, a throne for Him to sit on in our own praise. So, but how many of you know praise ain't natural? How many of you understand praise is something you have to do? Praise is something, because true praise doesn't just come when things are going well. True praise comes when you're facing your enemy. I mean, true praise comes when it's terrible, when things are not going the way you thought they would go. That's true praise. It's just like true love isn't, you know, loving someone who's loving you and treating you right. True love is you love your enemy, the one who wants to kill you, despises you. So we have the example. Joshua in Joshua 6:20 tells us that the walls of Jericho fell when the people praised God. In Joshua 6:20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted at the sound of the trumpet. When the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed and every man charged straight in and they took the city. I guarantee you it was a shout of praise. I guarantee you. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 26 tells us that the earth shook and the prison doors opened when Paul and Silas praised God. It tells us about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And by the way, that's important to note. The other prisoners were listening to them. You know, sometimes if we had the idea that somebody's listening to us praise, we want to tone it down a little bit. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're in your car and you get to the stoplight, man, you've been jamming your praise music and all, but you kind of turn it down because, you know, you don't want to look like one of them fanatics. When you're in church and there's somebody around you that, you know, maybe you invited a friend, you finally got them to church, finally, and you don't want to freak them out too much, so you tone it down. But let me tell you something, praise isn't just some emotional reaction we do. Praise is something we do out of obedience to God to silence the enemy, to silence the avenger. Where there's no praise, there's bound to be grumbling and murmuring against God, by the way. But notice what happens. Other prisoners were listening to them, but it didn't matter. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, now I want you to notice this, at once the prison doors flew open. And notice what it says. Everybody's chains came off. And there's something about that. It wasn't just Paul and Silas's chains. It was the people in there who wasn't even praising. That power of God hit that place so strong, their chains came off. Our chains came off. Praise God for that. But we don't want our chains to come off only. We want everybody around us. We want our life to affect everybody. So when we praise, and it's true praise, it's genuine, it's real praise, not just when things are going good, but we praise God in the confrontation, it doesn't only affect us, but it affects the people around us. You know why? Because they're watching you, and they can't believe you praising God in the midst of this while they've been cursing God. The murmuring and the complaining, the grumbling that happened against God destroyed the people of Israel and prevented them from entering the promised land. If you want to live in the promised land, and again, the promised land is not some place way out there when we get to heaven. Promised land is right here, right now. Jesus made it available to. We already crossed the Jordan, right? So it's available to us. Promised land living, everything that God promised. And so beware of this spirit of grumbling and murmuring against God, because it will destroy lives. And by the way, murmuring against God, people say, well, I don't ever grumble and murmur against God. Well, when you're grumbling and you're murmuring against the situation and you're complaining about life, and what you're really saying is, God, you're not doing your job right. Whether we ever address Him and say it to Him and point our finger to Him at all. So beware of that spirit. Numbers 14:26-28, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? He calls it wicked. I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live. Now, here's the scary part. As surely as I live. How many of you know the Lord definitely lives? He says, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You become the prophet of your own mouth. You want to keep on saying how your life is terrible and everything else? Well, then you get to have it. God says, I heard what you said, and I'm going to give it to you. All right, number five. In God's kingdom, supernatural provision is always available. It's always available. It's like the glory. I love the fact that the angels declare the glory of the Lord fills the earth. I've preached this before, but I so love this understanding that there is no place on this earth where the glory is not available to His people. They just don't tap into it. They'd rather blame God for everything going bad. And He says, well, my glory's right there for you if you want it. The glory of the Lord fills the earth. The whole earth is filled with His glory. So everywhere you go as a child of God, as a kingdom citizen, the glory of the Lord is available to you. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Most people know this verse, but seek first the kingdom of God, or His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Most people can quote that verse, but they don't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But they can quote it. And then He says, and all these things will be given to you as well. What things? All the things that people spend their life and put themselves in deep debt trying to get a hold of and work themselves to death trying to get a hold of. But they'll seek those things without seeking God. And God says, if you'll just seek me, then I'll give you those things. Man, He'll give you witty inventions. He'll give you ideas. He'll give you steps to take that'll bring prosperity to your life, to your children, your children's children, to the kingdom of God, to the missions work that are supported all over the world. It'll do that. And by the way, I did get note. I posted it on our Facebook page, but the 18-wheeler that our church paid for, full of goods, made it to Florida. Got to the most hard-hit place, and the people, one lady was testifying, and it was such a beautiful thing, that her little daughter had lost her favorite blanket and was so upset. Now, they lost everything. They lost everything, but her favorite blanket, and was so upset, and the package of things that they got, guess what was in it? The exact same blanket that she had lost. Now, these were people of God. These were Christian people. And the Lord says, I see you in the middle of all that. I see you in the middle of the lost. It was God letting them know, you're not out of my sight, right? And then we got to be a part of that. Why? Because we said, well, we're going to do something. We're going to make a difference. Right here from my way. How about that? Can anything good come from my way? What are these things? Well, again, it's talking about physical provisions in context. 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's what I always say. You know, when we receive offerings on Sunday mornings, I always say, listen, don't ever do it out of compulsion or manipulation. Never. Look, if you're ever sitting in front of a preacher and that preacher is manipulating you for money, don't give money to that. Unless the Lord says different. But don't give to that manipulation. Do it as the Lord directs you, and you should do it with a cheerful heart, knowing that God has told you to do it and it's going to bear fruit. And so when we put God first in our lives, He is faithful to meet all of our needs according to His glorious riches. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, again, we don't have the scriptures up because it was just too much, but it talks about Peter in his boat, and all night long, he fished and he caught nothing. How many of you remember that? All night long. And then in the midst of that disappointment, anybody ever been fishing? I mean, you couldn't wait. Maybe not all of y'all fish, but you couldn't wait. I know I love to fish. I hardly ever get to do it, but I love to fish as far as going out on a boat. I fish in my little pond and I catch the same bass over and over and over again, right? But I love to go fishing. And boy, when I know I'm going to go on a really good fishing trip, I've been on some where somebody chartered a boat and said, hey, Pastor, I want you to come fishing. Boy, I can't hardly sleep at night. I'm so excited. But it's so disappointing when you get over there and you're not catching any fish. It's so disappointing, right? And so Peter fished all night and caught nothing. Well, at least we usually catch a few at least, but he caught nothing. And in the midst of that disappointment, Jesus comes around, the nerve of Jesus. He comes and he says, Peter, can I use your boat? Now, I guess Peter figured, well, I guess somebody ought to get some use out of it. It didn't do me any good last night. But in the midst of that, Peter lets him use his boat. And after using the boat, Jesus told Peter, now, I want you to go cast that net on the right side. And immediately the Bible tells us they caught so much fish that there was not enough room in the boat. And so here's how that truth is applied. When we willingly allow God to use whatever he has put in our possession for his kingdom, he will bless us until we don't have enough room to hold the blessings. I believe that. Now, I want to tell you right now that it's very unpopular for people. Anytime people hear the word prosperity, it's like it puts a real, like a bad taste in their mouth. But you got to understand, you go to the scripture and you look at it and you will see prosperity all over the scripture. And prosperity is a whole, it's a wholeness thing. It's spirit, soul, and body. Prosperity is not a bad thing. Poverty is part of the curse. Prosperity is part of the blessing that God brought to his people. And so, but we don't seek the prosperity, we seek the kingdom. And God brings the prosperity, okay? And so, and a lot of people have that backwards. So when we willingly allow God to use whatever we have for his kingdom, and it doesn't have to be much. Remember the lady with the little mite? She gave all she had, just a little mite. Jesus said she gave more than all these rich people around here. But he will bless us until we can't even hold the blessing. All right, so the key to supernatural provision, by the way, is giving before we receive. All right, let me give you this one. This is the last one. Can y'all handle one more? All right. In God's kingdom, promotion comes only after humility. Only. Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You know, it doesn't say might be humbled. It says will. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's just as plain that if I'm going to be prideful, I will be humbled, but it's also just as true that if I will humble myself, I will be exalted. God will do it. The problem with that is if we are trying to act humble so that we could get exalted, then we were missing it, right? So Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 18:1-4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, and you got to understand that the children, you know, we coddle our kids for the most part. We spoil our kids. We coddle them. But it wasn't that way for kids in that day. They were not considered to have a whole lot of value yet. And so that's why the disciples were upset when they were coming to Jesus. They're like, you know, all you kids, y'all need to get out of here. It's kind of like the old man. Get out of my yard, you know. You kids, get out of my yard. So they didn't carry a lot of value in the eyes of people. But in the kingdom of God, understand again, promotion actually comes by humility. The disciples of Jesus wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. And you know why they wanted to know that? Because they all wanted to be the greatest. And how do we know that? Because they were arguing over it. They were real upset. Boy, especially James and John. They had the nerve to go to Jesus and say, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand when you come into your kingdom? And the Bible says they had a big argument over that. Jesus told them, y'all don't even know what you're asking for. The disciples had a big argument over that. Why? Because they all wanted to be great. Jesus set this little child in front of them, and he didn't call the wealthiest or the wisest or the most experienced person as an example. He taught clearly that whoever humbles himself like a little child shall be greatest in the kingdom of God. And so today, as we've looked at these six basic truths in the kingdom of God, understanding these truths, listen, they'll prevent a lot of confusion. If you'll grasp, if you'll take a hold of by the Spirit and often say, like I've been taught by my pastor, we don't want information. We don't want education. We want revelation. We want this to go into the Spirit. We want to catch it, right? We don't want to just be taught. We want to be caught. And so I believe it'll do away with a whole lot of confusion about Christianity and what it really is and what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And so if we apply these truths, then understand, I believe we can become extremely effective in this world through the kingdom of God. But if we don't apply them, then we're going to be extremely ineffective. So how do I walk in these truths? Final scripture, Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to do it. Now, most of my messages in the last, I don't know how long, usually end up with this being said somewhere along the line. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can't go wrong. You can't make a bad choice. Because you're not making the choice, though. You're letting the Holy Spirit make the choice. You cannot sin if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit cannot sin. You cannot be ineffective, because the Holy Spirit is very effective. So if it really is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, then I can do this. I can walk this out. I can be a true kingdom citizen, living a kingdom life and making a kingdom impact around this world and everywhere that I go. Amen? I can do that. And it doesn't matter if I'm from a small town or a large town or whatever. It doesn't matter how I was conceived, when I was conceived, who my mother and father was, what kind of family I grew up in, what my skin color is. None of that matters. We're kingdom citizens. Amen? So we got to let Him lead. Let the Holy Spirit lead. One thing I really believe, guys, and I know you guys, this is the first time with us, and I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, right? I believe that no matter what kind of sickness or disease or issue, that some kind of demonic attack that came upon you before you ever even got here, I believe that in the presence of God here, the power of that thing can be broken. I believe that every person in this room, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, you have the power to cause demons to flee. You have the power to see healing manifest in the lives of people. Lord, by the word of God, you said by His stripes we were healed. I thank you, Lord, that you came to bring salvation, spirit, soul, and body. Thank you, Father. We speak to them. We break every bondage. We break every oppression off of them. We command every demonic force, every demonic spirit to turn loose. Father, we thank you. We praise you because of your goodness and mercy. But God, we're going to praise you in the midst of the storm. We're going to praise you, Father, in the midst of the trial and the tribulation. God, we say that you are good. You are mighty. You are awesome. You will always be God. And nothing can change that. Lord, we release healing virtue to flow into them right now. Encouragement, strength. Every spirit of infirmity, we break its power. Spirit of shame and depression, we break its power right now. In Jesus' name. May the fire of God do its incredible work right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Every spirit of fear, we cast you out. We command you be gone from the body of Christ. In Jesus' name. The name above every other names. The name that everything and everyone will bow to. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We break the power of discouragement tonight. Lord, we lift up families. We pray for their children and their children's children. Lord, we pray for their spouses. We pray for their mothers, their fathers, their brothers and sisters. Oh, God, I pray, draw them to yourself, Lord. Touch them with your grace and your power. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We honor you. We bless you. We praise you. We adore you. And God, I thank you tonight, Lord, for healing everything from the head to the toes, God. Everything from dandruff to toe fungus. The skeletal system, the nervous system, the vascular system, every organ in the body we speak life to right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Lymph nodes in Jesus' name be healed. Every cancer cell we command you to die, be gone. Infection we command you be gone from the body by the authority of the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have the right to pray this way. The right to speak by this authority because we are kingdom citizens. Thank you, Jesus. And we give you all honor and all praise and glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.